Could go overtime. So I hope they're speaking for all of you. I'll try not to take you too much longer past 12. But that was wonderful singing, by the way. Really enjoyed that. Thank you, everyone, for visiting here. Thank you, visitors, for being here. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Today, we're going to talk about death. Aren't you glad you came? We're going to talk about death and life. And I do have to give credit to the thoughts or the ideas for some of this message came from a book by an author, Warren Wiersbe, who some of you may be familiar with. The book is called The Cross of Jesus, What His Words from Calvary Mean for Us. And we're going to kind of take it in three sections here. The first is a transection of death versus life. A transection is basically like a cross section. It's a closer examination of death and life. So we're going to look at the transection of death versus life. Then we're going to look at the transition from death to life. What does the Bible say about that transition from spiritual death to spiritual life? And then we're going to talk about the transformation that takes place when someone is brought from death to life. So some of you may remember we did some CPR training. Hopefully some of you remember. We did some CPR training a few weeks ago, maybe a few months now. There's a question that I want you to respond to. What is the best way to confirm whether or not a person is alive? Pulse, thank you. You come into a room, you see someone laying down, you don't know if they fell asleep, you don't know if they, you know, passed out. You check their pulse, right? To make sure that they have a heartbeat, that they're alive, right? So, what we first want to look at is knowing the difference between life and death. What we're going to do today is take very brief glances at the accounts where Christ resurrected individuals. So here's another question for you. How many individuals in the gospel, and don't think of Christ's resurrection, but how many individuals did Christ raise from the dead? It's okay if you get it wrong because I had to look this up. Three. There are four accounts, but one of those is a repeat of Jairus' daughter. So there's three individuals we're told about that Christ rose from the dead. There could be many more. You know, we're told in the Bible, we're told in God's word that if everything about Jesus were written, we wouldn't have enough books to contain all of the miracles and the works that he did. But we're told of three individuals that he raised from the dead. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 8. If you're using the books, if you're using the Bibles in the chapel here, it's page 1192. But Luke chapter 8, this is the story of Jairus' daughter. And again, we're going to look very briefly at these three accounts. And we're going to try to gather a few lessons that we can take from each of these accounts. I do encourage you afterwards to spend more time with each of these three because there's much more that we can learn from them. But again, we're just going to take a brief look at all three and take a few lessons from them. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 42, and then we're going to jump to 49. So Luke chapter 8, I'll start reading at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Then we jump to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given for her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Again, this is the account of Jairus' daughter, a 12-year-old girl. Now turn to John chapter 11. On Thursday nights, as was mentioned, our brother Mark Colchin is going through the stories of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So gained some information from what he was sharing too for this message. But John chapter 11, again, we'll read in two different sections. John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. And this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, okay? This is probably the most well-known, I would assume, of the resurrections that Christ raised someone from the dead. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jump down to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. So that's the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now turn to Luke chapter 7. Back to Luke. Luke chapter 7. This is probably, for myself at least, this was the least known story of Christ raising someone from the dead. If you're using the Bibles in the back of the chairs, it's page 1188. But Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thank you for your patience. As we read through those three accounts, again, we're going to look at a transection of death versus life. And the first thing to point out about death, when you look at these three stories, is death is no respecter of age, right? We look at Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. We look at Lazarus. We get the impression, at least, that he's an older man. I got to be careful here when I say older man. At least 40. No, I'm just kidding. He's an older man. He's an adult. And then we hear of the son of the widow of Nain. He's a young man. So my definition of young has changed. Young, I would say 31 and younger, he was probably about. But anyway, death is no respecter of age. Okay, so we need to remember that. How about degrees of death? In each of these stories, was any individual more dead than the other? No, there's no degree of death, right? The daughter of Jairus had just died, but she was still dead. Some people said, oh, well, Jesus said, you know, she's sleeping. But the fact was she was dead. In Jesus' mind, she was sleeping. But she had just died, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They were both dead, right? And the son of the widow of Nain had been dead at least one day, because usually in the culture at that time, they would be doing the funeral procession about 24 hours after the death. So there are no degrees of death. But what about degrees of decay? This is something that Warren Wiersbe spends a little bit of time on. There are degrees of decay. Physically, Lazarus smelled of death, right? He was in the tomb for 4 days, while Jairus' daughter had just died. So probably had no smell of death, really minimal decay. the point that Warren Wiersbe brings out in his book, he gives the example of the prodigal son, right? We look at the prodigal son in Luke 15, and this was someone who had come to rock bottom. He had hit the lowest point of his life. He was feeding the pigs, and he gladly would have eaten with the pigs after coming from a wealthy family. Right. So you look at him, you say, there's a lot of decay there spiritually. Right. But then you look at, for example, Matthew 23 verses 25 to 28. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's declaring to them, you may look clean on the outside. You whitewash tombs. You may look clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. So the prodigal son and the Pharisees. Both were spiritually dead. Both were in need of life, right? So we look at that degrees of decay. The fourth thing to note, just a fact about death, when we're looking spiritually now about life and death, is spiritually some people can get pretty good at faking life. Do you understand what I mean by that? Some people get spiritually can get very good at faking spiritual life. I was visiting a friend in prison. I know I've shared this with many of you. He was down about how he ended up behind bars again. This was another visit for him. And we had a good conversation about everybody's need for forgiveness. He kept saying, man, I'm behind bars here, and how did I get myself in this situation? And the fact is that we're all in need of forgiveness. We're all entrapped by this issue of sin. We're all spiritually dead. I told him whether or not our sin is found punishable by the state of New Jersey, it's still an issue with God, right? Sin is still an issue with God. It makes us spiritually dead. Outside of Christ, we're all spiritually dead. Some of us just hide it better than others, especially if you were raised in the church. Raise your hand if you were raised in the church, in some sort of Christian church. It's a good number of us. If you spend your entire life every Sunday coming to church, you really could learn how to fake it easily, right? So my question for you this morning is, have you gotten good at hiding your sin? Have you become an expert at faking spiritual life? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Have we gone from death to life? And that's only through the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in our next section. A quote from the book that Warren Wiersbe wrote. He says, "The fundamental problem lost sinners face isn't that they're sick and need a remedy." I know a lot of times I'll use that example, you know, being sick and needing a physician. I think that's a great picture. But he said, that's not the fundamental problem. He said, the problem is that they're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. They're dead and need to experience resurrection. Religion and reformation may cosmetize the corpse and make it more presentable, but religion and reformation can never give life to the corpse. Only God can do that. The Pharisees were trying to create their own life, to make themselves look like they had spiritual life. But what that quote is saying is only God can give life. He spoke life into existence, physical life. He's the only one that can give us spiritual life. So, getting back to our CPR training, hopefully you remember some more details. If you want to bring someone back to life who has just experienced physical death, there's two things to point out. The first thing is we must first recognize the need for intervention. Does that make sense? You come into a room, you see someone laying on the ground, right? We must first recognize the need for intervention. We talk about the success rates for CPR, and what's the success rate of someone being raised back to life if you don't perform CPR? What's the success rate? 0%, right? So the fact is we need to acknowledge that there's a need for intervention. I was reminded of a movie way back when, and there was a character in it, Aunt Edna. So some of you might be familiar with this person, Aunt Edna. The family's taking a cross-country trip in the car, and Aunt Edna falls asleep in between the two kids. And they just keep pushing her back and forth, and for hours they're doing this, and they're convinced that she is asleep. And then they, you know, time lapse and whatever. It must have been hours, at least from my memory. Turns out she had died. So it was a comedy. They made light of it. She wasn't a really nice person. But anyway, the fact is they didn't recognize her need for a hospital. They didn't recognize her need for intervention, right? So spiritually, we need to recognize that we are all outside of Christ spiritually dead. We need to recognize the need for intervention. The second thing, the intervention must come from outside the dead person. Does that make sense? The intervention must come from someone else. Just for fun, I tried YouTube videos of someone giving CPR to themselves, just thinking, you know, maybe I get a funny video or something. What do you think I found? There's nothing. There's not even a comedy sketch or anything. It's not possible to give CPR to yourselves. It's not possible to hook the AED to yourselves. It's not possible to shock. The intervention must come from the outside. So again, we look at the Pharisees. We look at anybody today that tries through man's religion, through my own works, through my own efforts to create spiritual life. We can't do that. That life needs to come from outside of us. That life needs to come from God. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So in those verses, the first thing we recognize that we are dead in trespasses. We're spiritually dead because of our sins. And the second thing, we need outside intervention. God has made us alive together with Christ. Okay? So if we don't learn anything else today in this first section, this transection of life and death, if we don't learn anything else, I hope we can leave this place understanding that we are all spiritually dead in need of intervention that only Christ can give. There's a line from that song that we just sang, Good, Good Father. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. I love that song. At first, I was like, it's a slow song. It's kind of... But the words in that are powerful. It really is. Answers that only God provides. Some verses that you know, I'm going to ask you to quote it out for me. Romans 3:23, all have and of the glory of God. Okay, so all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to acknowledge that. In our sin, we're all spiritually dead. Turn to John chapter 5, please. John 5, 21 to 24. This is page 1226 for anybody using the church Bibles. John chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, and again, this is Jesus speaking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So according to Jesus' own words in verse 24 there, how do we pass from death into life? There's two criteria. Verse 24, call it out. How do we pass from death into life? Whoever hears my word and believes him. For example, I think Diego shared it this morning, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus himself saying that. So we need to believe his word and believe that it's only through Christ that we can have access to the Father. Only through Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins. Only through Christ that we can have peace before a holy God. So, I know that's not the most cheerful topic, but it is the most serious, and it's something that we can't ignore. If you had some terminal illness, you would want the doctor to tell you, you have this illness. And you would, I know I would, go to the intervention that you know works. And so spiritually speaking, we need to put ourselves in that same situation. Outside of Christ, we're dead. We need the life that only Christ can provide. So that's the transection of life and death. Now the transition from death to life. Two of the three accounts that we read this morning emphasize the importance of faith. And I don't want to ignore that. Hebrews 11:6 talks about without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. We can't boast about it, right? But we're not going to spend time on that this morning. But it is important, the faith aspect of it. Two of the three accounts also mention the personal touch of Jesus. That's something I don't want to glance over. Basically, I want us to remember that Jesus wants a personal relationship with each of us. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to touch your life in a very real way. Okay? Because of time, we're not going to be able to spend much time on those topics today. But I do want to focus on two characteristics that those three stories shared. I'm sure there's more, but these are two that stood out to me. Again, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and the son of the widow at Nain. In each account, this is the first thing that they all share, in each account, Jesus goes to those who are suffering. He goes to them. He has compassion on those who are hurting. Especially, I believe in each account too, it talks about the crowd, right? And sometimes I feel like in this world, we can say, God doesn't care about me and I'm suffering or whatever it is. But no, we're told in each of these accounts, there's a crowd. And Jesus makes it a point to go to the individuals who are suffering. He tells them, do not fear, do not weep, but he weeps himself. Jesus desires to take our suffering on himself. He did that on the cross. He did that on the cross at Calvary for us. He took the penalty. He took the pain and the shame for our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear that. So again, Jesus has compassion on those who are hurting. Are you hurting today? That's a question I think a lot of us might answer yes. Diego mentioned physically, spiritually, relationships, jobs, stress, whatever it might be. We might be hurting, and God really does care about that. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 tells us that God is a Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. I was discouraged a few weeks ago, and Lisa wrote me a very nice card, and it included that verse. And it's just something, we have the God of all comfort, and we can't ignore that fact. So compared with all other belief systems in the world, all other religious systems in the world, where man must work for salvation or earn God's favor, Christianity tells of a God who loved mankind so much that he came down to save us. He came down to make salvation possible. Religions of man say to do this, do that, you know, so you can achieve salvation, so you can achieve forgiveness. Christianity, I'm sure you've heard, says done. Christ did it on the cross. What were the last words that Christ said? It is finished, right? One of the last words that Christ said, it is finished. So that's the first thing. Jesus has compassion on those who are hurting. Are you hurting today? Turn to Christ. The second thing that each of these stories shared, in each account, Jesus speaks before the individual is resurrected. Jesus speaks before the individual is resurrected. So we must not fail to recognize the power of God's word. Okay, well, I'll say that again. We cannot fail to recognize the power of God's word. In the Gospel of John and in Revelation, Christ is also referred to as God's word, but we can also look here too, the power of God's word. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. We can't ignore the importance that God places on his word, not just his word that we have here, but his word, Jesus Christ. We can't ignore the importance. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, right? It's longer than some books. What is that about? What's that chapter about? What's that psalm about? The word of God, the law of God. It celebrates and it declares the value and importance of God's word. So why aren't we opening this book every day? I'm speaking to myself. Why aren't we digging into God's word? Why aren't we devouring what this book has to offer, the life, the light, the hope that God's word has for us? Do we truly understand the power of God's word? I think I'd answer that question normally. Yeah, I understand, you know. But am I responding to it with a yes? Am I living like I believe that it is the most powerful book that we have? I know I fall short of that. So many professing Christians today, they can recite from a politician or a musician or an athlete, but they can't even quote a verse from 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. We have a Christian culture, and people that proclaim to be Christians, but we don't know a word that this book says. Like, let's get into it ourselves. Don't believe what I say. I've been wrong before. Ask Lisa. I've been wrong a few times today, probably. But the word of God has never been proven wrong. So we must not fail to acknowledge the power of God's word. So that's the transition from death into life, right? And it's only through Christ. It's only through God's word, Jesus Christ. Now we look at the transformation, this proof of life. Again, I probably will take a few minutes over, but I don't want to go over these too quickly. I'm going to put Ryan on the spot just because he's visiting us today, our first baseman for the Fifth Avenue Chapel softball team. Ryan, say for a week you don't see Nicole, right? And you get a phone call. It's from me. I'm saying we're holding Nicole ransom. Unless you get us $1 million, we heard she's a good cook. I want to give Lisa a break. So, you know, we're going to take her for a while. But I assure you, she is safe. Just trust me on this, she's safe. But you haven't talked to her in a week. What would you ask me? There might be a few things you tell me, but what would you ask me in terms of your concern for Nicole? I'm assuring you she's okay. Okay, perfect. I didn't put it before. You want that proof of life. You want that proof of life. I looked up a definition for that in terms of a ransom situation. That would never happen, Nicole, I assure you. When someone has been kidnapped, the people paying the ransom, who would be Ryan in this case, can demand proof of life that the victim is still alive, right? So we want that proof of life. So my challenge for you this morning, and a challenge as I was going through this study, is, are you alive? Then prove it. Are you alive in Christ? Prove it to me, right? I think a lot of times we go through this life and we just, I know myself, I make the effort to try to fit in. And sometimes I stray from that life that God has for me. So are you alive in Christ? Well, prove it to me. So we want to look at the evidence of life. And that's why the main focus of these three stories, each of the people that rose, they did something after they rose, or something was done to them. So we want to focus on that. And it's just one verse from each account. We're going to look at Jairus' daughter. She got up. Does anybody remember? I know we went through quickly, but what did she do? She got up and what was given to her? Food. So she got up and she ate. So the first thing that should be evidence of this life, evidence of this transformation that takes place, is our appetite. Are you alive in Christ? Well, then you should hunger for God's word. Okay? 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I was listening to The Bridge, the radio station, and the one preacher, it was like a week or two ago, he said, how many hours a day do we spend eating physical food? Throw a number out there. Some of us probably more than others, which is okay. How many hours a day do we spend eating? Three. I think I would have said three. Some people said two. As a nurse, I've learned to eat in like 10 minutes, but that's not the way you should do it. We need to spend time feeding our physical bodies if we hope to grow, right? So what about spiritual food? Is 10 minutes a day really going to, you know, help me grow spiritually? It will. It will help you grow rather than nothing. But I know myself, I say, oh, I put 10 minutes in the word, 10 minutes in prayer, and I'll be good to go. I think if I look at that, I'm challenged personally, and I'm hopefully challenge you all. If I'm going to eat 3 hours a day to feed my physical body, I could at least give maybe 30 minutes a day for my spiritual life. You know, God is pleased with anything we can give. So we don't need to get legalistic or dogmatic about it. But I'm challenged to say, man, I spend this much time eating my meals physically. Why can't I spend more time in God's word? Why don't I have an appetite for God's word? Deuteronomy 8:3 is a verse that Jesus himself quoted when Satan was tempting him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God is spiritual food for us. If we take it, we need to take it. We could leave it on the table. It could be closed on our shelf. That's not going to feed me. We need to open it. We need to be in it. God's going to use it if we're reading it. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. So I was challenged by that verse. Am I truly desiring God? Am I hungering for his word? Am I hungering to grow like that deer panting for the water? I'll be honest and say I'm not. So we each need to look at our own lives and challenge ourselves. We turn to Lazarus now. So Jairus' daughter, she got up and she ate. Are you alive in Christ? What's your appetite? Are you hungry for God's word? Lazarus, he came out, and what are we told? It's verse 44 in John chapter 11. Lazarus came out and he had something on him. He had garments, he had linens, and Christ said, unbind him, unwrap him. So the first thing is he arose, he walked, right? He had to walk to come out. So he did walk, but he also had to be unbound. He had to be loosened of these garments that were grave clothes, that were binding him down. So are you alive in Christ? You need to show it by how you live. So not just our appetite, but how we live. Romans 6:6 says, in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer bound by sin's chains. We've been freed from that. We've been forgiven. So let's live like that, right? Lazarus was told to just, they were told to take those robes off of Lazarus. Ephesians 4:17 to 32, this is another section I would encourage each of us to read. We don't have the time for that, obviously, but it talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. If we're alive in Christ, we're to look different, we're to live different, we're to speak different, we're supposed to treat others differently than when we were dead. Right? So if we're alive in Christ, we need to live differently. 1 John 5:7 talks about walking in the light, walking in the light of God's love, walking in the light of God's truth, walking in the light of just the life that Christ has given us. So again, with Lazarus' example, if we're alive in Christ, it should be evident by how we live. So the son of the widow at Nain, Luke chapter 7, the last thing that I'd like to focus on, if you're alive in Christ, let's tell others about it. Warren Wiersbe focuses a little different. For this example, he says, well, it should be evident by our speech, but I kind of included that with how we walk, how we live, how we speak. This, I think, is the biggest struggle for me. I'll be honest with you. Are you alive in Christ? Let's tell others about it. Some of us, it just doesn't come naturally, but we're still called to do it, right? It doesn't come easily. It means putting ourselves out of our comfort zone, but we need to tell others this life-giving message of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 20. I believe Joe shared that this morning earlier. We are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Someone who represents another entity in a foreign place, right? So we're here on this earth representing Christ. Matthew 10:8. This is a lesson we're trying to teach Brooklyn. Freely you have received, freely give. So we told Brooklyn, well, you have 5 cookies. You could give one to Maggie. You know, you can, and she sometimes, no, like, I want to hold on to it. But listen, we've been given the greatest message that this world has to offer, the greatest message in our lives that we're ever going to hear. Why would we keep that to ourselves? Just a quick example. In September 2015, some of you may have heard of this, Turing Pharmaceuticals. It was a young startup that acquired a medication called Daraprim. It's a critical drug used to treat infections in cancer and AIDS patients. So they acquired this drug from another pharmaceutical company, and immediately, overnight, they raised the price from $13.50 to $750 a pill. So I don't know if you remember hearing about that. That was September 2015. And I was doing some more research. That's not the first time that that happened. But anyway, they have this life-giving or life-saving in terms of physical ailments. They have this drug that can help people, and they're basically taking it off the market. They're saying, no, you can't have it. We have this, but I'm not going to give it to you. If we have something even greater, so much greater than that, a message that can bring life and hope to the most deadly, to the most hopeless situations, why aren't we sharing it more? Again, I'm speaking to myself. I'm probably most guilty. We need to be out sharing the message, whether it's with our coworkers or loved ones. Right here, I just wrote, whether out of joy, because of the excitement that we have this life, whether it's out of obedience because we're told to do it, the Great Commission, right? Or whether it's out of love for our lost family, friends, coworkers, neighbors. We can give glory to God by sharing the gospel. So I think we all need to be reminded of that and challenged. But, I don't have this in my notes, but just something. I enjoy going with Diego door to door. 2 Wednesdays ago, we were walking around Belmar here, and I don't necessarily have that confidence to go up and really just get in. I'll invite someone all day. I could invite you to free burgers, Memorial Day games. But then to really say, hey, what do you believe? You know, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. He can do the same for you, right? Psalm 96:2-3. That'll be the last passage we turn to. Psalm 96:2-3. I think if we go about sharing with others, there's just, God just gives an encouragement, a confidence. I'm going to put Carol Viola on the spot too. I loved last Memorial Day. It's like, here's your burger. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Like, honestly, why not? Why not? Like, I'm being a little embarrassed. No, like, let's challenge you to think about that. You know, do you have this amazing life that only Christ gives? I think it's incredible. I really think it's a gift, and I think it's something we need to spend time with other people who are good at that so we can be encouraged to do it. So Psalm 96:2-3. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Okay, there's no days off, right? Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. I love being here this morning. The Lord's Supper, remembering Christ, what he's done for us, some of these songs that we sang. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Marvelous isn't a word that I use often. We don't really use that in our language today too much. But really, I mean, his works are marvelous. It's something we can sing about all day. We can tell others about. We can encourage one another with. I think it's just such a beautiful thing. So, our desire for Memorial Day outreach. This isn't a plug that I was planning to get people to come out, but we would love you to come out to the Memorial Day outreach. But our goal for that, yeah, we want to let people know we're here. We would love for people to start coming to Fifth Avenue Chapel. But our goal is for people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. For people to know that their sins are forgiven. There's just something exciting about that. When you hear of a brother or a sister who is now a brother or sister in the Lord who was just way off on their own. I think of, where's Danny? Is Danny here? His good friend JR, I think I've shared with many of you, completely just drugs, party, and everything. Like, no hope in my mind. And God saved him. You know, like, it brings tears to my eyes to think about what God can do in anybody's life. I think of my friend in prison. I mean, I pray for him often. Brooklyn prays for him. I love it. Because God can save. You talk with my friend's family, the one that's in prison, and just like, it's hopeless. You know, this like 6th, 7th, 8th time that he's in prison, the drugs, he can't get off the drugs. But you know what? In Christ, there's hope. And we need to tell others about that. So I'll ask a question here. Who has memorized the doctrinal statements of Fifth Avenue Chapel? Anyone? Nobody? Come on. You don't need to have it all memorized. You don't need to have even the Word of God memorized. You can just tell others what Christ has done for you. And you can tell them He offers the same to you. So in closing, as we look back at the three accounts of these individuals that Christ raised from the dead, I want all of us to consider, do you have proof of life? Do you have this evidence of the life in Christ? You were dead, but you're alive now, right? That should look a lot different spiritually. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God so that you can grow as a Christian? Do you speak and live differently now than how you spoke and lived before you came to Christ? When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Somebody challenged me, and I want to be careful with this. Somebody asked me one time, well, when's the last person you led someone to Christ? I'm like, man, it's been a while. Like, I don't know. And we need to remember, God is the one who does the saving, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Not to get me off the hook, but to say, it's my responsibility to share the gospel. And that's a big enough challenge right there. Share the gospel. When's the last time you told someone about Christ? I'm just going to read some words from the last song as the band comes up. If I grabbed it here, yeah. Just again, to remember this wonderful Savior that we have. The song is called Wonderful Merciful Savior. And the words from it that I wanted to read. So I want to make sure I read the right verses. You can pull that down. The words say, Wonderful Merciful Savior, Precious Redeemer and Friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. So we're going to close with that. If you could, actually, I'll close in prayer and then we'll sing that. And please stand as we sing it, but let's just close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, in the multitude, in the crowds, you desire to come to each of us, that you have a desire to personally touch our lives, that you desire to take on our suffering. And Father, there's so many people going through whatever experience it might be, that they may be suffering. And Father, you don't take that lightly. You love your children, and we pray, Father, that you would comfort, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen. We thank you that you are a God of all comfort. What a wonderful thing. And we thank you, Father, that you've chosen to provide your Son. We thank you that you've chosen to give us life in this way. If it was based on works of our own, we know we couldn't come up with it. We couldn't create this life that we need. We couldn't manufacture purity, manufacture forgiveness, Father. You've given that to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. If we are alive in Christ, Father, help us to have an appetite, a hunger for your word, to be in it day by day. If we are alive in Christ, Father, we pray that our walk would be different, that our speech would be different, that we would cast aside the things that hold us back, the things that we held on to before we were alive in Christ. And Father, if we are alive in Christ, we pray that we would tell others about it. What a joyful responsibility we have to tell others about your Son, about the life-giving message of the cross. We thank you for it. We give you thanks, Father, for the God that you are. And we thank you that you truly are a wonderful and merciful Savior. And we pray all these things and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.